wonderful to be here again today. Felt very encouraged and uplifted with the worship and the prayers and the kind words. I feel blessed. So thank you as a church for that. There's been lots of changes going on just recently in my life. Last week, I had my 25th wedding anniversary, and thank you. I said to my wife, any chance of parole? She didn't see the funny side. I thought, to sort of celebrate the day, that we'd go out to a posh restaurant, because I thought I need to do the right thing here. And so I had a look through the on the internet to try and find somewhere that looked posh, because I didn't know any of these restaurants. And I decided on one. It seemed to be suitably expensive. And, just trying to, give my wife Dawn a lovely evening. So I booked her up, and then I told her about the restaurant and just showed her the menus online and that. And she said to me, she said, "Well, it seems very expensive, and I don't think we're going to get good value for money." And she said, "But if you want to go there," and I said, "Oh no." I say, if you want to go somewhere cheaper, so we ended up booking up somewhere cheaper and had a lovely evening. But I thought to myself, this is why our marriage works. We're working from the same page here, nice and cheap, So anyway, we had a good evening and had a good summer holidays, and still in holiday mode. So as I came in today, it was great to sort of, feel that encouragement, because I'm still back in Cornwall and just chilling out, by the beach. But we've had a good summer. The work on the ships is great. Most of you know now that, every Friday I give that day specifically to serve the Lord in a very practical way by going on the ships at Portbury in Avonmouth Docks. And in July, John Herbert, the guy that I have been involved with this work since 2006, he retired, and I was dreading, that particular day, because, I love the guy, and we have great fellowship, we think the same, and when we go on the ships, we kind of really kind of work well together and sort of also have a good laugh. Which is important with the seafarers that we meet. And, this day was looming when he was going to go. And I thought, what's going to happen afterwards? I know I'm going to keep ship visiting, but, it's going to be difficult, and it's just not having him around. And so I prayed into it and sort of just really opened up my heart to the Lord about it all. And John eventually retired. And the rest of the week, there was then a gaping hole, because John was a full-time chaplain and ship visitor, and he was now gone. And, prayed about it, and the Lord's brought in a few other people from different places, the right kind of people, who are taking care of the rest of the week. And one of the guys is hopefully going to be the chairman of the Seafarers Centre, and somebody that I get on very well with, I'm sure we're going to do a bit of ship visiting together, but some good fellowship. And God has really answered a big prayer for me, because he's secured the work on the ships. I'm loving it. I've had some great times recently. It was just nice the other day, whilst in the centre, I wasn't actually on the ship at that particular time. And one of these ship visitors, new ones, a guy called Jeff, he wants to do a bit of a survey. So some seafarers come in, and you can sit down and ask them a few questions. And I sat down with Jeff, so there's three of us, and this Filipino guy, who ended up, we found out he was a captain of a container ship that had come in. And we just started sharing, having good fellowship, and, you know, just felt the Lord encouraging me to speak into this guy's life. And the tears started to flow down this guy's face. And, you know, we'd ended up linking hands, holding hands and praying. And it was just a great time. I mean, this guy sort of came in just to buy a few sweets and maybe go on the internet. And God met with him and blessed him. I was blessed. And, you know, I just can't wait to go out on these ships. And, yes, sometimes it is a bit scary. You never know who you're going to meet. And some of these guys, you know, can be quite stern. Some of the nationalities, I shan't name the nationalities, but they can be quite stern. And, you know, you go into these ships, you're going on their territory, and you never really know what kind of response you're going to get or whether you're going to be welcome. But I just... you know, just give it to God and just go for it. I've had a lovely time just recently, a real time of sharing. And, you know, it's just every time I do it, it encourages me. You know, some of you out here may feel I could never do these things, but I certainly felt like that myself. But I kind of wanted to prove that God was able to work through me. You know, so it's up to you, Lord. You know, here I am, send me, use me. And over the years that God has shown me again and again that I'm not alone and that he's with me. And, you know, I've been blessed repeatedly by what God's prepared to do through me and others around me. So thank you for your support for myself doing the ship visiting. Much appreciated. And I have encouraged other churches that I go to. If you're ever driving over Avonmouth Bridge and you see the big car parks and the cranes and the ships, and that, just say a quick prayer for the work that goes on there for the seafarers that come into these ports that bring 95% of the goods to our country. Just remember to pray for them, because it's not really a very nice existence to be 9 months of the year away from your family. So, you know, but God has not forgotten them. And you're a part of God's response to reaching out to these seafarers. Anyway, time's marching on, as usual. I was really encouraged by that word that was mentioned. I think John I should have left it in. Proverbs chapter 3, where was it? 16. I did have a piece of paper in there, and here it is. No, it's not that. I said Proverbs chapter 3, didn't I? That's what you're dealing with here today. Let me just have a quick look at it. And what verse was it? 1-3. There, verse 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And I thought, hallelujah, when I read that, because it kind of ties in very much with what I'm sharing today. Because there was a key verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, he's just encouraging the Corinthians. He's saying, you know, these bodies we live in are like tents, they're temporary, and they kind of groan. The older I get, I understand what he's saying, you know, because I tend to feel like I'm groaning a bit, particularly when I'm picking up something off the floor. You know, it's a sense of groaning in your bodies. And I've been very aware, recently of people that I know very well who've had very serious illnesses. There's been some deaths and all that kind of going on. So I understand what the Apostle Paul is saying about, you know, these bodies being temporary and a sense of groaning and that. But he's saying, you know, there will come a day when we're going to have a heavenly body. And, you know, God has given us his Holy Spirit. It's a deposit. You know, we've got so much to look forward to because of all that Christ has achieved on the cross. And basically, he gets to verse 9, he says, and because of all this, we make it our goal to please him. And when I read this, I thought, yeah, you know, that's my goal, to please God. And the more I thought about it, I sort of almost imagined God sort of stroking his chin saying, really, Steve? You know, is it that is your goal, is to please me? And, you know, that's where the message started to come together, because I want it to be my goal to please him in life. That's, you know, that to be the be-all and end-all of what I want to do. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, I can be quite selfish in, you know, my motives at times, you know, what I'm trying to achieve. Even though I do want it to be my goal to please him, I suppose if I'm honest to myself, many times I just please myself, you know. That's my goal, is to sort of just satisfy me. And I want, you know, us to just think again today about what drives our lives. I mean, only you will know. And if you're anything like me, it takes a bit of time to actually think about it. It may not come to you straight away, because you may be like me initially. You thought, well, of course it's to please God, isn't it? You know. But I feel that the Lord wants to kind of just, particularly from that verse in Proverbs, which it says, you know, the Lord weighs our motives. I thought, wow, you know, I really do think God is wanting us to examine our hearts again today, not to crush us, but to make sure that, you know, we're driven by the right things in our lives. The right motives are kind of working in us, because there are many circumstances and emotions, values that drive our lives. Materialism is an obvious one. We want to have the nice house and the nice cars. And I've just been down near St. Maul's, and it's a bit posh down there. You know, I say to my wife and my kids, keep your mouth shut. But, you know, don't speak too loudly, because we'll get sussed, you know, that we don't come from around there. And they're all driving around in their Range Rovers and, you know, lovely houses on the kind of waterfronts and that. And we just look at it and think, oh, wouldn't that be nice? You know, to be sat out there on your veranda having a barbecue and just enjoying the views. And but sometimes you can find yourself being driven in life, you know, by materialism, to earn lots of money and to have lots of things. It might be you're driven by to have that approval from others. I know that, you know, if I kind of examine my life, I catch myself, you know, seeking that approval all the time, particularly when you're doing things like preaching. You want people to say, he's all right, he's good, he ain't too bad, is he? You know, and be devastated if people thought you were rubbish, you know. And it kind of can sort of drive you to sort of behave in a certain way and to sort of do certain things, because you want that approval from other people. It might be things like guilt or fear, or even just to live a long life. The church that I go to is, I got to drive along the Portway in Bristol to get to it. And every Sunday they're out there running, you know, because it's a nice straight bit of road, nice bit of scenery. And you can almost like see that in people's minds, you know, I want to be fit so I can live a long life, you know, live as long as possible and to be healthy. I don't know. I mean, none of these things are bad in themselves. It's just that, you know, there are things that kind of, you know, these things drive our lives. This is what kind of motivates us. And I just had a little quote I found from the Dalai Lama. And he says, the purpose of life is to be happy, which kind of seems fair enough, you know, to be happy. But is that the purpose of life? Because the Bible makes it quite clear that without God, life has no purpose. And if it has no purpose, it has a meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope. You know, so just to sort of say the purpose of life is to be happy, you need God in the equation. And the Bible makes it quite clear that that once in this world we live without God and without hope, but now through Jesus Christ, which, you know, it's lovely with the communion today, it just reminds us again of, you know, of what Christ has achieved, because you know, he's come into this world, we can have a personal relationship with God, which is, you know, what I find fantastic, to have communion with him, to talk to him, and for him to be with us, you know, every step of our lives. And a glorious future awaits all of us who belong to Christ. I find that very encouraging, and I try to dwell on these things, because we tend to look at life at times on the horizontal. We're just seeing what's in front of us, and we can get very burdened down with these things. But we need to look up and see that our God is ruling and reigning. And for the Apostle Paul, originally for him, his goal was to uphold the law of Moses and to be a true Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was completely changed. This is kind of where we find him now in Corinthians. And for Paul, he now says, you know, my goal is to please God. And I hope, you know, for many of us here today, if not all of us, we may think again what our goals are in life. You know, when you're maybe later on today, after you've had your Sunday lunch and you're just sat there quiet, you can begin to think again, you know, what motivates me? What drives me? You know, is it materialism or the approval for others, or maybe something else? But, you know, God wants to bring us to a place where we say, yes, that is our goal. That is our goal, to please him. So we got to this place now. We think, right, all right, I want to please God. What does that life look like? And we know there are many men and women down through church history, and even today there may be people we know. We could say, yeah, you know, I can see that's a life that is pleasing to God. You know, they're just great. And certainly when I think of, you know, back through church history, there are many people I think, wow, you know, they must have been so pleasing to God in the way they lived their lives. But when it comes to Jesus, God couldn't contain himself. You know, he had to say something. And that kind of leads us to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And I love reading that, because it always kind of gives me goosebumps, really. Because to see God showing that great pleasure that he had, that he has in Jesus Christ. And we only have to study the life of Jesus, really, to see what pleases God. And, you know, that's what I find myself doing often. But if you're in any doubt today, God breaks his silence on, well, at least three occasions where he commends Jesus. And on each occasion, it teaches us something about Jesus and what it means to please the Father. So that's kind of what we're going to look at with what time we've got left this morning. The first one is where God gives a commendation of the character of Jesus. So again, at Matthew 3 and verse 17, we find Jesus at his baptism, which meant he was at the start of his public ministry. All right, he hadn't really done much at that point. Not the things that we read about in the New Testament, you know, sort of changing water into wine, healing the sick, and setting people free from demons, all sorts of things. We haven't read about any of those things yet. And right here at his baptism, God says, from him, all could hear it, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And I find this particularly encouraging, because here we are, the Lord is at that point where he's before his public ministry, And so basically, up to that point, he'd lived in 30 years of obscurity, really. What did he do? Well, we know he was a carpenter, so he was probably knocking together a few tables, building chairs, doing, you know, the usual sort of carpentry things, just living a very ordinary life, doing many things like you and I do. And God says, with him, I am well pleased. And I like that because it means that God cares about the ordinary affairs of our lives, because it's very easy for us here to sit in church and think, you know, a life that's pleasing to God is a life where you're doing something amazing. You know, maybe if I was preaching or, you know, doing the worship, or I was out there, you know, preaching the gospel on the streets or do something very obvious, you know, God would be pleased with me. But here I am, I just, you know, I go to school, I go to work, you know, look after a family, up the shops and stuff like that. You know, I live a very ordinary life, you know. Is God going to be interested in me? Is he going to be pleased in my life? You know, I don't really do anything. Well, of course, he is pleased even with ordinary things, because here is God. So he breaks his silence and says, you know, with Jesus, I am well pleased. I mean, Jesus could have turned around and said, I ain't done anything yet. You know, I haven't even started yet. But God says, no, I'm pleased with you. And I find that very encouraging, because it means that even for every single one of us here today, we have the capability of pleasing God with our lives. So what does that life look like? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives an indication of the Lord's life, really. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, the Lord showed all of these qualities. Love, joy, peace. Well, that's the ideal life before God. Patience, kindness, goodness. It's the ideal life before other people. And faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is the ideal personal life. And it's said of this piece of scripture, it is the shortest biography ever written of Jesus Christ. Because that is him. That is who he was. And you can see why God said, with him I'm well pleased, because Jesus showed all of these attributes. And I think, you know, when we think about pleasing God, we often just think about what we're doing outwardly, you know, but God is looking at these things in our lives as well. And I know as I prepared this sermon that God was certainly raising a few issues with me over some of these things that he wanted to see change in my life. He, you know, if I wanted to please him, the Lord said, Steve, you need to be looking at some of these things as well. So God gives a commendation of the character of Jesus. And we can see, even just from this one piece of scripture, what we can work on in our own lives in order to please God. Secondly, God gives a commendation of Jesus' claims and teaching. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 35, it says this, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen, listen to him. Listen to him. That was at the transfiguration. Do you know, if you want to please God, we need to listen to Jesus and to obey his teaching. We're constantly being encouraged to listen to just about everybody else. And I'm very much aware of this, you know, as I watch things on TV, news, you know, things from the media and that, you know, there's this constant pressure to take on board what everybody else is saying. I was only just sat down at a computer the other night just looking at, you know, what some of the greatest thinkers in this world had to say for themselves, you know, and some things they say, you think, wow, you know, that's quite impressive, you know, and there is this kind of you know, constant flow of information put our way where, you know, this is the way to go. That's the way to go. Listen to me. Listen to me. And, you know, we're constantly being put under pressure, particularly as Christians. I mean, today, you know, who are you listening to when it comes to your own morality and ethics in your life? I feel, again, that Christians are constantly being told to compromise. You know, what we believe in is being challenged. You know, it's not very tolerant. You know, and you kind of feel, you can start to feel very awkward about some of the, you know, things that you hold true in your life. And, you know, it's very easy to sort of feel that you need to change some of the things that you believe in and some of the things that you follow. And yet, God makes it quite clear. He says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. So there may be some here today, you're sort of questioning, you know, well, who do I listen to? Listen to Jesus. I know I was speaking to a seafarer, a Filipino, a little while back, and just sharing with him. He said, you know, I'm confused in who to listen to. You know, he's had so many sort of, you know, ideals coming his way, you know, what is the way to live his life. And he said, I'm confused. I don't know who to listen to and what to think, really. And I just reminded him again of the Apostle Peter, where Jesus had preached a very difficult sermon for many people. And it said lots of people stopped following Jesus. And Jesus said to his, you know, to the 12, you know, are you going to leave me too? And Jesus said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. And I just shared that with this Filipino, you know, who else has said the things that Jesus has said, you know, and made the claims that he has claims. God says, listen to him. Brezhnev, he was a former leader of the Soviet Union and a known atheist. He said this, if we all lived by the Sermon on the Mount, what a wonderful world this would be. You know, even he said that, you know, such was the teaching of Jesus. You know, if we could live by the Sermon on the Mount, you know, this world would be transformed overnight. And today, you know, I just want to encourage you again, as it kind of encourages me in my own life. Who do you listen to? The politicians, the media, the celebrities? Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Particularly at this time where in this country we're becoming more of a secular country. We're moving away from our Christian heritage. And what we believe and hold true as Christians is like we're looked upon as being, that's ridiculous. You know, I think of in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You know, I thought, well, that's us in this country, you know, and you might, it's very subtle that things are changing and you're going to be challenged. For those of us who are Christians constantly, you know, who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to follow with our lives? God says, you know, listen to my son. I've chosen him. So God gives a commendation for Jesus of his character. He gives a commendation of the Lord's claims and his teaching. And finally, he gives a commendation of his cross. In John chapter 12, you can turn to this one because it's more than one verse. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be.
My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this hour. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, I love this. Even though the Lord was facing a certain and horrible death, he didn't say, you know, come on, Lord, you know, you need to kind of, you know, do something good for me here. You need to glorify me. He says, Father, glorify your name. You know, that's what kind of sets him apart, really. It's just amazing, because I'd be trying to kind of push myself forward a bit. But he says, no, Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Just wonderful what the Lord has achieved on the cross. And I always love the that simple illustration of a young boy who was dying of leukemia. I think I've probably shared it before here. And that the boy, he was in hospital dying, and his parents had previously separated. So dad would come to the hospital on one day to visit. Mum would come on another, so there wasn't any kind of awkward encounters. But the boy knew there wasn't long left to live. He was seriously ill. So he arranged for mum and dad to come on the same day. So dad sits on one side of the bed and mum sits on the other. And the boy grabs hold of dad's hand, and he grabs hold of mum's hand, and he brought them together. And he held them on his chest as he lay there. Of course, they didn't want to pull their hands apart. They didn't want to upset their son. And as the boy lay there dying, the seeds of reconciliation were born in the hearts of mum and dad, you know, and eventually he died there, and mum and dad were reconciled together. This is what Christ has done on the cross for us. I like things simple, really, is Christ hung there. If you like, with one hand he grabbed the hand of God the Father, and with the other hand he grabbed the hand of humanity, which is you and me. And as he died, he brought us together. It's quite simple, really, but what Christ has achieved is that we now have the opportunity to have a relationship with God and to come into the family of God, to be forgiven, to be washed clean, to be set free, and to have a wonderful future ahead of us. I find that absolutely fantastic. You know, even today, I don't know the circumstances of many people here, or most of you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you have an opportunity to leave this place right with God. Whatever's going on, big or small, God can take care of anything. And he's able to be with you one step of the way here while you're alive. And I can testify to that, of many years of walking with God, but also we have a future with him. I've said this before, I know. In the film Gladiator, Russell Crowe, he's a general. He's going to lead his men into battle. And he says this to his guys just before they go and fight the barbarians. He said, remember, men, what we do in this life echoes into eternity. So if you make a decision today to give your life to Christ and allow him to come into you, there's an eternity that awaits you, which is fantastic. You know, even though your life may be pretty rubbish up to now, God can transform that today, and you can leave this place knowing that your future is secure in him. I need to know that. I need to know in an uncertain world that my life is secure in God. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I always do what pleases the Father. That's not arrogance, that's fact. You know, that was Jesus whose life was committed and devoted to pleasing God. I always do what pleases God. And even God himself said, this is my son who I've chosen. You know, with him I'm well pleased. And the Lord wants that for us in our own lives today. I think he's given us a reminder today. You know, what drives your life? What motivates you? Hopefully, we can be like the Apostle Paul says, you know, I make it my goal to please him. That's what I'm about. And that's what I want in my life. And the Lord wants it in your lives today. You know, you are constantly being encouraged to fill your lives with this and that, to be driven by all sorts of things. And God says, you know, make it your goal to please me. And it's a life that will be enriched and secure in him for eternity. Let me close in prayer because time is gone now. Father God, Lord, I just pray you just pick this message, which, you know, may be very simple, Lord God, but Lord, you can make it profound, Father, where we devote our lives to pleasing you. Not pleasing ourselves or pleasing others around us, but pleasing you, Lord God. Lord, if anybody here today feels the need to get right with you, whether for the first time or maybe to renew their walk with you, then, Lord God, speak with them. May they be encouraged to talk to somebody here who they know loves the Lord, to ask somebody that they can stand with them and just pray for them, Lord God. But I pray that each one of us would leave this building today determined to make it our goal to please you, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.